Well, good morning, Chaffee Crossing. I'm very excited to be here with all you guys this morning and to open God's Word with all of you. I see some faces that I know, and it is a privilege to be here with you all. The last time I was here on a Sunday morning service was actually the commissioning service. And so it is a privilege and a joy to be back and to see the church now. Like you already heard, my name is Casey, and I've been married to my wife, Bree, now for a little over 6 years. And we have two little boys, Theodore, who's almost 3 years old, we just call him Teddy, and Elijah, who's just about to be 8 months old. And we have been members of University Baptist Church now since 2018, and I'm on staff there in the college ministry since 2022. Also, UBC has been training my wife and I in the past 5 years or so to be sent out to the mission field. And about 2 years ago, our church sent us to a cross-cultural training program in Western Asia, where we lived for a year and learned how to learn a language and culture, as well as many classes on scripture and missiology and methodology and life on the field and other things. And we came back from that, and now we're at the point where UBC is gearing up to send us out to Southeast Asia to do long-term cross-cultural church planting work among an unreached minority language group there. And so we are in our final preparations for that now as we move towards heading out. And with all of that, I'm excited to be here with you all this morning to open God's Word and to hear from His Word about faith and how we can follow Him. Now, I desperately want the Lord to bless us in this, so let me pray one more time before we get into it. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, we pray now that you would help us to understand your word, that it would stir our hearts and minds to know you and love you and enjoy you more, and that we would go out into the rest of our week honoring you, glorifying you, and loving you, and serving those around us, proclaiming your perfections. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Recently, Bree, my wife, and I got to take our two-year-old son, Teddy, to Six Flags. And one thing to know about Teddy is that kid can get amped. He was sprinting from ride to ride in pure excitement. And naturally, he wanted me to ride everything with him. Now, one thing to know about me is I can tend to get motion sick rather quickly and easily. But I didn't think much of it because Teddy's a two-year-old, and the only rides he can ride are little kiddie coasters. So I hopped from one ride to another with him, going up and down and spinning around, and as embarrassing as it is, those rides started to get me. I was starting to feel the dizziness from those rides that slowly led to that nauseating feeling of motion sickness. So I began to do what I have found always helps best, and that is to stare at something on the horizon that's unmoving. And so for the rest of the time, as I spun around on the Taz tornado swings with a whole bunch of three-year-olds, I looked like a crazy man trying to keep my eyes on the horizon. Now, I don't bring that up so that you would feel sorry for me. I bring it up because if we reflect on our lives, we see this world can have an up and down and spin you around effect that is much more stomach churning than any Looney Tunes roller coaster. No, a lot of times the ups and downs of our lives feel more like a car wreck than a kiddie coaster. And I wonder if any of you have come in even this morning feeling that reality all too well. Maybe you're experiencing another twist and turn that feels like a gut punch and has knocked the breath out of you. Another letdown, another heartbreak, another disappointment, when just last week you were feeling great. This is exactly what we will see and talk about today in Psalm 40, which is our text this morning. And if you haven't already, go ahead and flip there. Today, we will watch David on his own roller coaster. First in distress, then God will deliver him before finally David finds himself back in distress and crying out for deliverance yet again. You see, our psalm today falls into a string of psalms of David that are desperate, distressing pleas for help. And in Psalm 40, like a man drowning in a stormy sea, David teaches us how to gasp for air in between the waves and how to keep our eyes trained on that unmoving object on the horizon. So let's go now, and I'll read what David has to say in Psalm 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Okay, so the main point I believe we should pull from this psalm is this. Revel in God's deliverance story to endure sin's ravaging. Revel in God's deliverance story to endure sin's ravaging. And there will be two points that we work through. The first point is revel in your matchless deliverer. Revel in your matchless deliverer. And that will be verses 1 through 10. And the second point will be request his mighty deliverance. Request his mighty deliverance. That will be verses 11 through 17. So let's go now to point 1, revel in your matchless deliverer. Now, I understand that word revel might not be used as much today, so let me define it for us. Revel means to enjoy something in a lively way, or to indulge in great pleasure of something, or delight in something. So the word revel captures this all-encompassing, multifaceted, whole life-consuming praise that we see David do in the first half of this psalm. Just in the first 10 verses, David reflects and sings in verses 1 through 3. He blesses and marvels in verses 4 through 5. He wholly devotes himself in verses 6 through 8. And then he proclaims in verses 9 and 10. And each of those sections are about what God has done and will do, or who God is and what he has promised. And why is David reveling in God in so many different ways? Well, David tells us right there in verse 1 and 2 that he was in the pit of destruction that was like a miry bog. Now, in God's providential wisdom, we don't know exactly what event David may be referencing, but I think we can all agree that a pit of destruction sounds pretty bad. And a miry bog, which if you don't know, is a thick, muddy, swamp-like place that can be quite dangerous. So miry bogs, yeah, not a good place to be. And if you're still struggling to grasp this idea, I trust you'll understand what David is talking about if you just go to the next Razorback football game. What a pit of destruction. So David was in deep. He was in a bad situation. In a tense, stressful, anxiety-producing, maybe even life-threatening situation. But we cannot miss what David does in that dark place. Because here we get a picture of faith lived out in places like the pit of destruction. And that is one way this psalm is super helpful to us. It unfolds the mind of faith and lays it bare for all of us to see. So look in verse 1. David says it's in this place that he waited patiently for the Lord. Now that sounds polished, clean, maybe even quaint when we leave that statement at arm's length. And then we expect the same patiently waiting faith in our own lives, only to be confused when it's not that easy in even the smallest of trials. You see, that phrase there in the Hebrew can literally be translated, waiting, I waited. He waited, and then he waited some more. The phrase repeats itself for the sake of emphasis, to denote a sort of active waiting, a straining to wait, a difficult waiting. So David isn't painting a picture of a man sitting on a rock, crisscross applesauce, meditating with chaos going on around him. No, what David is communicating here is more of a sense or a scene of battle. And David is not described as a fearless warrior. You see, he's screaming for help. David cries out to the Lord with desperate words of dependence, not stoic self-reliance. You see, faith in action takes exertion. It's hard and is even oftentimes confusing in our difficult circumstances. But this exertion and straining isn't done in independence to rely on ourselves. It is a struggling to depend on and trust in someone else, to depend on and trust in the Lord. What David is saying here is when trials, sufferings, sin, and the world are spinning you around, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord, that unmoving object on the horizon. You will hear the whisper of that proud ancient serpent saying, "Did God really say?" Making it feel like God doesn't care about you in your trials. And those who shake their fist at God will make you feel like a fool to go any other way than self-reliance and determination, rather than patiently waiting for God. Lies flood in when trials come, trying to choke the life from us, but we must trust in the Lord as we wait patiently for Him, expectantly and eagerly even for His deliverance. Like a man stranded at sea clinging to a plank of wood, our trust must compel us to cling to God and to cling to His promises when our lives feel like a raging sea. So what does this actually look like for us in our lives? Well, it can come in many shapes and sizes. Maybe it's the squeeze of a tight budget that tempts you to cut corners on taxes or to frantically hoard your savings. And you find yourself constantly checking your banking app or unwilling to be generous with those around you. Instead of living righteously in all of your financial dealings and working hard to live within your means and delighting to be generous to those around you, all the while crying out to God to provide all that you need as you wait patiently for His provision. Or maybe it's another devastating heartbreak in the form of a faithless child, or maybe no child at all. If that's you, heartbroken, feeling like you're drowning in the brokenness of this world, maybe even angry with God, I want to gently remind you the Lord sees and hears your cries and your prayers. Though your circumstances may scream the lies that God doesn't care about you, God has told you He does. So resolve to wait patiently on the Lord and keep crying out to Him. And He will put a new song in you one day because, as verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. There are many more examples, but the principle we need to remind ourselves of is to exert our faith to trust in God. As our trials take us up and down on life's vicious roller coaster, we must keep our eyes on both who God is and what He has promised us. Promises like He will complete the good work that He began in us, that He will be with us always, that we will see Him face to face one day, that He will make all things new again and wipe away every tear that we have cried, and He will wipe away all wickedness in this world, or promises that you have been washed clean in Christ, counted perfectly righteous in Him, that your heavenly Father delights in you, that you are His child in whom He delights to show mercy to. And that all-knowing God of the universe has chosen to forget your sins. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. He's thrown them into the depths of the sea, Scripture says, if you are in Christ. You see, our circumstances will tempt us to turn anywhere but God for help, for comfort, for reprieve, for satisfaction. We'll be tempted to turn to our own intellect and resources, politicians or policies, social maneuvering and manipulation, sexual immorality and debauchery. Whatever it is, something will vie for the throne of trust in your heart when trials come. And we must fight off these attacks by keeping our eyes on the one who deserves all of our trust. Because He's the only one who is both willing and able to deliver us from the pit of destruction as we walk through it in all of our trials. And He's the only one that can set us on a solid rock on which we can stand. Our trials are hard, but we have a deliverer who is always working for our good, even in the hardest times. One theologian said it well. Could saints but see what fruits their troubles bring, amid those troubles they would shout and sing. And this is exactly what David is doing in our psalm today. So, God delivered David in verses 1 through 3, and because of this deliverance, verse 3 says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And so we too can bolster our trust in the Lord as we see David's story. And verse 4 says this will result in blessing. Those who trust this covenant-keeping God are truly blessed. The proud and the lies, they lead to curse and destruction. But trusting in God leads to life and blessing. And there is good cause to trust in this covenant-keeping God, as David points out in verse 5. Up to this point, David has shown his own deliverance by his mighty deliverer, and then he calls for his audience to see that deliverance and to trust in God. David shows there is much more to praise our matchless deliverer for than just this one event of deliverance. But now he offers the why. The answer is who that God is. Verse 5 says, "The Lord our God has multiplied his wondrous deeds and thoughts towards us, and none can compare with him, and none can reach the end of them." Now, I worked a landscaping job for about a year, and I don't know if you've ever tried to dig in sand, but it can be quite a frustrating experience. You plunge your shovel in and you take a heap of sand out, but the sand around it pours in and quickly fills its place. This is something of what our God is like. You dig into knowing him, feeling like you got a pretty good grasp on him, but more glory, more power, more dominion, and more beautiful perfections fills its place. And instead of it being a frustrating experience, it's an awe-inspiring, wonder-producing experience. And you will never reach the end of it. David says that they are more than can be told. Now, guys, I love Arkansas Razorback baseball. And I'll be the first one to tell you, we have one of the most elite programs in the nation. But if we sat down this afternoon and talked about them, I promise you we would reach the end of all their wondrous deeds before the evening service came. But we will spend all of eternity searching out these wondrous deeds and thoughts of our God towards us. And every day we will be more amazed, more in awe, and more in love with him. It'll never grow old. And notice, too, these wondrous deeds and thoughts are towards you. This infinite, majestic, matchless God of the universe works for your good and thinks of you. One commentator said it beautifully: the past is full of his wonders, and the future is full of his plans. This is what is true of us. If you're in Christ, God lavishes his good works on us moment by moment, even in our trials, and fills every second of our future with his plans for us. Chaffee Crossing, if you want to endure sin's ravaging in this world, if you need to be steadied in your dizzying trials, if you need to gasp for air in the stormy sea of troubles, you need to be disciplined to do what David is doing here, to behold your God and revel in his beauty and glory, to truly be amazed at what he has done for you. And this produces in us a devotion that will last through hardship, that will sustain us through trials, that will satisfy us in our sufferings. And as you behold more and more, the more you will wholly devote yourself to the will of God in your life, which is exactly what we see in verses 6 through 8. Here David explains how he is viewing this deliverance that we see in verses 1 through 3. And there's much more going on than just this specific event. In verse 6, David is saying that the Lord has given him understanding when he says the Lord has given him an open ear. And that understanding is that the Lord does not delight in sacrifices. In this fourfold description of sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and sin offering is a way of summing up the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And David says that God doesn't delight in it and even that he does not require it. Now, This understanding is likely coming from David's study of his Bible and events in his life. You see, David is looking back on things like Samuel telling Saul that the Lord delights in obedience, not in sacrifice, which you can find in 1 Samuel 15. Or promises like Genesis 3:15 of a coming serpent crusher who will do away with all evil and sin. Or Genesis 49 of the abundant king of Judah who will receive the obedience of the peoples. And it seems like by this point, David may have had the Davidic covenant of the forever king who would come from his line, the son of David, who will rule in perfect righteousness forever. You can see that in 2 Samuel 7. There's likely other passages and types and foreshadowings and themes that David has in mind, but with that, David takes all this in and interprets this particular deliverance in his own life, not just as a personal deliverance, but as God delivering all of God's people. Because in delivering David in this specific event, God sustains and progresses all of redemptive history. He progresses all of his promises to his people through David. Because David is the continuation of the line of the coming snake crusher, the obedient servant, the abundant and eternal king, the deliverer, the Messiah. And so, David, recognizing these realities, wholly devotes himself in obedience and delighting to do the will of God because God has put his law within David's heart. And in doing this, in this psalm, David is in effect saying to God's people, look, God is upholding his promises to us. He did it right here in my own life. So be encouraged and trust in him. Now, what that meant for David and his audience was cling to the promises of the future deliverer. But for us, I tell you, that deliverer David longed for has come. Jesus, the Christ, the serpent crusher, the forever king, the son of David, who is seated in heaven right now, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And this is exactly what the scripture reading earlier from Hebrews 10, 1 through 14 was all about. There, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus said these words of our psalm when he came into the world and fulfilled this psalm by offering himself up as the ultimate and final sacrifice. By offering himself, he once and for all sanctified and perfected all of God's people forever, including you and me. The sacrifices of the old covenant were shadows of the good things to come, and Christ has come now. He has done away with them by perfectly upholding the will of God and dying in our place. If you're a Christian here today, Jesus' delight in perfectly upholding the will of God is counted to you as if you had done it. And he has now put his law within your heart. Every godly thought and intention of his, every timely and edifying word, every perfect action, every temptation defeated is now counted to you as if you have lived it. And all of your godless thoughts and intentions, every untimely and cutting word, every sinful action, every temptation indulged was put on Christ as he bore the eternal pit of destruction for you and for me. Guys, this is worth reveling in. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he was condemned so that we would be set free. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he became sin who knew no sin, so you, the sinner, would become the righteousness of God. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he wore a crown of thorns so that you would wear a crown of glory. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he was stripped bare so that you would be robed in perfect righteousness. Because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he was wounded so our wounds of sin would be healed. And because Christ delighted to do the will of God, he died in darkness so you would live in the eternal light of his glory forever. Chaffee Crossing, behold your God and revel in his glory and beauty all of your life. What wondrous deeds and thoughts towards us in Christ. What steadfast love and faithfulness put on display in Christ. What a salvation our God has worked for us in Christ. Now, what is there to do but proclaim these amazing realities? David and the great congregation proclaimed deliverance that preserve God's promises, and we proclaim promises fulfilled in Christ as we look forward to the promises of being with him for eternity. See in verses 9 and 10 what the natural overflow of all this reveling is. It's proclamation. Look in those verses and see all of the speaking David does. It says he told. He did not restrain his lips. He did not hide or conceal God's wondrous works, but he spoke. Like a simmering, then boiling geyser, David blasts praise up to heaven, and it missed down on all those around him. In Chaffee Crossing, you are full of the wondrous works of God and his thoughts towards you. So do not conceal them from one another or the world around you. You are living proof that Jesus is alive and still faithful in working wondrous deeds and multiplying his thoughts towards us, just like he was doing back in David's day. Each of you have a story of God's wondrous work of delivering you from the eternal pit of destruction in your testimony. Let alone all the stories of God sustaining and delivering from the many trials we go through in our lives. This is one of my favorite things to do, is to have people over for dinner or dessert or just to sit on the patio on these cool fall evenings and to hear their testimonies and revel together in what God has done in their life. And friends, God isn't just working here among you, but he's working his wonders in even the darkest places around the world. I just had the opportunity to hear from someone who was born in Siberia with zero access to the gospel, no churches within hundreds of miles, and not a single Christian around. But God, in his thoughts towards this lady, raised up laborers who went to her people, learned her language, translated the Bible and shared the gospel with her, and God performed a wondrous deed again when he caused her to be born again to a living hope. And now there's a thriving church of over 150 people there where there was no church before. And now they're sending people out to other tribes around Siberia to proclaim the same wondrous deeds of Christ that you are hearing this morning here in Arkansas. Brothers and sisters, God is still multiplying his wondrous deeds and thoughts towards us today. So make a practice of getting time with your brothers and sisters here at Chaffee Crossing and hearing their testimonies. Share the stories of God's sustaining grace and trials and sufferings you have been through or are currently going through. Share the sins the Lord is killing in you as proof of his steadfast love and power in your life. And share with the unbelieving world around you these wondrous realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not restrain your lips from proclaiming God's grace in your life to those around you because he deserves it. Now we've come to the point in the passage where we find out why David is reveling in this deliverance story. David is not just reveling in this deliverance story for no reason. In our next point, we see why he's reveling in them. And that is to endure sin's ravaging that we come to find he's currently in. So let's go now to point two, request his mighty deliverance. Here, David switches from the past to the present. And the present for David is dark and gloomy. We're down, then we're up, and now we're down again. In verses 9 and 10, David was declaring God's character, but in verse 11, we see David now depending on God's character. Again, this is where rubber meets the road when it comes to faith lived out. Because you see in verse 12, David has sinned, which has brought about despair and sorrow in his heart. And friends, what David is doing is hard. When our sin overwhelms us, like David is explaining, when it drives us into a dark pit of despair, we can tend to keep our eyes looking down into the pit. We can tend to look inward and pick apart every vain intention of our hearts and question everything we're doing. But look how David responds, and again, see faith on display here. He's disciplined to remind himself of who God is and what he has done, which was verses 1 through 10. And then he is disciplined to request God's help in verses 11 through 17. David doesn't let sin, sorrow, despair claim the day, but instead he reminds himself of God's word. He reminds himself that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he forgives the sins of his people. And I hope that sounds familiar to you because I just quoted Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, which I would argue is what David has in mind here. And with that, follow the logic of faith in David's example. If this is who God is, merciful, slow to anger, gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who delights to show mercy to repentant sinners, then where else would David go with his sin? Why would he run to anyone or anything else? Should he run to good works to feel better about himself again? No, because those can't save him. They don't wash him clean. That's the way of the proud. And then the next week when he fails again, everything will come crumbling down. What about other gods or idols? Never. Because those are lies that lead to destruction. And when times are hard, they're utterly powerless to do anything. But seeing God in his word, rich in mercy, in faith, David cries out to that God to deal with his sin and trust in him alone to do that work. David desperately requests his mighty deliverance. So I ask you, did you come in this morning overwhelmed by your sin? Feeling like it's overtaken you so much so that your heart fails within you? Like David, do not run after the lies that you are almost certainly hearing ringing in your ears. The lies that God won't accept me. Look at me, I'm filthy. What's the point? I'm already too far gone. No, faith burdened by guilt runs to God, not away from him. Faith, when met with sin and conviction, cries out for mercy, not moralism. And maybe you came today and you're realizing now that you have never believed this gospel you're hearing this morning. You have trusted in other things or in yourself and not in Jesus. To you, I plead that you would follow in David's footsteps. Remember who God has said he is, one who delights to show you mercy. And he proved that when he sent his son Jesus to live perfectly for you and to die on the cross to take the punishment you deserved. And he rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life with him forever. So I beg you to say with David, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Hurry to help me. And believe that any who place their trust in the Lord will not be ashamed, but they will be blessed. Repent and believe in this gospel, and you will be delivered from the eternal pit of destruction to live an eternal life with your mighty deliverer. Now, looking at verses 14 and 15, we see the wicked men and women around David have seized this opportunity and sprung on David in his sin. It says they seek to snatch away his life. They delight to see him hurting. And they say, finally, we got him. And even with this, David again responds with patient waiting as he cries out to the Lord, requesting his deliverance. He doesn't turn to himself to bring about vindication for both him and God, but instead cries out to the Lord to do that work, to deal with both his sin and his enemies. So think to yourself, how do you respond when others see your sin as an opportunity for attack? How do you respond when others mock you, delight in your hurt, love to see you stumble? Instead of setting your mind on any sort of revenge, social maneuvering or posturing, jabbing words or threats or whatever else you might be tempted to, set your mind on things above where God is, as Scripture says. Just like David did. Trust in God as you cry out to him in prayer and request his mighty deliverance. And see in verse 14, they seek to snatch away your life. But look in verse 16, it says, you should seek the Lord, keeping your eyes on him. And it says, if you do this, you will see that you have much to rejoice in and much cause to say, great is the Lord. So, Chaffee Crossing, be diligent and disciplined to love God's salvation. Like David, remind yourself of how God saved you and his faithfulness to you throughout your life, like we've already been talking about so much. But now, instead of looking back like David did in verses 1 through 10, notice David is now expectantly looking forward. He is again pronouncing blessing on all who seek the Lord and delight in his salvation and in his coming mighty deliverance. And friends, we have that same hope of a coming mighty deliverance, and it will be a final deliverance. Sure, we may in this life be delivered from one trial to another, but there's a coming deliverance that will never give way to another trial or affliction ever again. That is the day when our request will be finally and ultimately fulfilled, when our mighty deliverer, Jesus, will ride in on the clouds and do away with all sin and all suffering and all sorrow. No more up and down. No more pain and misery. No more sickness or hunger, no health complications or fallenness, no more evil, and no more death. He will wipe away every tear we cried in the pit of destruction. He will remove every weight of sin we felt overwhelming us. He will put away all of our enemies who were attacking us. This is our God, and we are his people. Great is the Lord. So make it a practice, a discipline, to meditate on this salvation often, on that coming day. Love and long for that day of salvation, and you will have much reason to rejoice and be glad, even in your trials today. Now, in light of thinking about this great Lord, See David in verse 17. He views himself rightly. He says, I am poor and needy. Great is the Lord, but he is poor and needy. And he's right. David is poor and needy, just like each one of us are poor and needy. You may feel that acutely this morning, or you may need to hear that right now. But either way, we are all poor and needy. But see once more what faith does when it feels that poor and neediness. Don't miss David's faith here. Look again at verse 17. David may be poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for him. You see, David may be poor and needy, but he's a poor and needy man upheld by the infinite power of God because the Lord takes thought for him. So he can be a confident poor and needy man. He can be an unwavering poor and needy man. And the same is true of each one of us here this morning who are in Christ. We are poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for us. Who can stand against us? Just like it says right there in our Bibles, he is our help. He is our deliverer. So in light of all of this, where else would we go for help in our times of need? Outside of him, you are just poor and needy. But in him, you are a poor and needy child who can withstand anything because you're held by the infinitely powerful arms of your heavenly Father. The Lord takes thought for you. The Lord works for you. He defends you. He sustains you. And he delivers you. So Chaffee Crossing, when, like David, you find yourself dizzied and drowning in a sea of trials, gasp for air by reveling in God's deliverance story to endure sin's ravaging. When this broken world has you feeling like you're spinning around, steady your gaze on your help and deliverer, because we have a matchless deliverer who will mightily deliver us. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son, you have delivered us from the eternal pit of destruction to enjoy eternity in your glory forever. And God, we pray that that reality would so stir our minds and hearts that we would trust you in even the hardest of trials, that we would be quick to run to you and cry out to you, trusting that you will provide and sustain us. And God, we pray that in each of our trials, even today and this week, that you would give us what we need so that we would be faithful children to you, crying out for your mercy and waiting eagerly for your deliverance. Lord, we are poor and needy. Please help us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.